since we hardly pay much attention to the second letter to the Thessalonians, I thought we would continue to look at that today. And then there'll be one more reading from chapter 3 tomorrow. This is from chapter 2. Again, the reading is quite edited, and the hard part is left out. Well, anybody preaching is probably grateful for that. And when I read it, you'll see what I mean. But I think it's important for us, you know, who hear the liturgy every day, who hear the scriptures every day, not to be left in our comfort. You know, let's see what a tough text this is, and pray, because it's in, you know, it's the Word of God. So you already heard, we ask you, brothers, with regard to the coming of the Lord and our assembling with Him, probably referring to an idea, to an expectation, which is still there, that when God wishes to bring everything to a fruition, He will regather the tribes of Israel. And that will be the end of the world. Now, He has gathered these tribes. And it was the end of a world, but not the end of the world. And it says in the book of Revelation, in chapter 7, that, you know, they're from the tribe of Benjamin, there are 144,000, the tribe of Judah, 104, they're there. They weren't gathered here, they were gathered there before the Lord in heaven. That was one of the fruits of our Lord's passion. That desire, that expectation was not deceitful. It's been fulfilled. Because you see, the gathering here and the 12 tribes here are the 12 patriarchs, the apostles, and they are the new Israel. And it's to gather the whole world now. And that's the vision that's here in this Second Thessalonians text. We beg you not to be shaken out of your minds suddenly or be alarmed either by a spirit, probably some kind of false prophecy, or an oral statement, or by a letter allegedly from us to the effect that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no one, and then this is the part that, and you'll see why it's hard, let no one deceive you in any way. For unless the apostasy comes first, and the lawless one is revealed, the one doomed to perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and every object of worship, so as to seat himself in the temple of God, claiming that he is a God, do you not recall that while I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who restrains is to do so only for the present, until he is removed from the scene. And then the lawless one will be revealed, when the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and render powerless by the manifestations of his coming, the one whose coming springs from the power of Satan, in every mighty deed and in signs and wonders that lie, and in every wicked deed for those who are perishing, because they have not accepted the love of the truth, so that they may be saved. Therefore God is sending them a deceiving power, so that they may believe the lie, that all who have not believed the truth, but have approved wrongdoing, may be condemned. This is tough, huh? And then another paragraph, and then the part that we just heard, and may our Lord himself, who has loved us and given us encouragement and so forth. And it ends. Now, there are lots of opinions about this text, but there's certainly one part that I want to point out. When the church is strong, the power of darkness is weak. And when the church is weak, the power of darkness is strong. And the church is strong in faith, in believing. Believing in a way that life is changed. we just had a lovely weekend. You know, Jesus was there, and he healed more than 100 people. I'm sure there was lots of people healed there. Well, you saw the people yourself. That's normality. And then you can see how we, as a church, have been bewitched and fooled. First by the split in the church. Back in the year 1000, the East and the West. And then in the 16th century, and all Europe has crumbled. We have now about 5,000 cults or sects. And faith has become sort of a noble thing to do, but it's not a living, transforming knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world, the living Son of God. And unless faith is that, the church is too weak to hold back the forces of darkness intent on destroying the human race. And that's the challenge. And as I say, there's plenty of very difficult texts in there. But the basic notion is there is, besides whatever government or whatever Paul is alluding to there was holding back this power, what holds back the power of darkness is the church. And when the church is strong and vibrant, darkness is pushed back. There are families in peace and children growing up to know the Lord. There is reconciliation. There is a living faith. There is praise of God and knowledge of God. And when the church is weak, there is the onslaught of darkness. That's why so often, again today, I'm saying the prayers for the church. The church is the physical presence of Christ on earth. It is the body of Christ. And therefore, it's so important, first that we pray for the church, but then that each one of us become church, a living light. You know, it says in Philippians, you know, in this dark world you shine like stars, holding out to men the word of life. We have a huge responsibility. And we have been bewitched. You know, well, religion is a private affair. How can it be a private affair when it touches on the salvation of every human being? It's not a private affair. And governments that are not following the basic law of God should be confronted. God bless all those who are out there right now this morning praying in front of the abortion clinics saying this is murder. And in the name of God, we want to witness to that. That's important. And so you see, as our Lord has told many valid prophets, this is the age when light will once again overcome darkness. Because Jesus will come and do it. This is not the end of the world. But as I travel, as I meet, as I see, it is God's little people who are responding in faith. Sometimes those who are like professionally engaged in religion haven't caught on yet. But God's regular folk are catching on. But it means a life of sanctity. There is no other life. As one person used to say, the greatest tragedy in life would be not to be a saint. With Almighty God dwelling in us, the very Spirit of God guiding us, leading us, purifying us, Jesus himself feeding us on his body and blood. So the church, by the mercy of God, is beginning to come alive. And be strong enough to push back the forces of darkness. It is inevitable. God is God, and Satan is not. Satan is not God. And we have nothing to fear. Even though there will be a struggle, and there will be suffering. But the mighty work of God is going to radiate again through the believers who will hold out a hand of love and friendship and aid to anyone. And the whole world will know that there is a living God. This vision, that's why I wanted to read this part. I can understand why they skipped it, trying to preach on a weekday morning to that, on that text would be pretty tough, you know. But I thought it was important for us who get to Mass every day, who are trying to live a life and read the scriptures and so forth, just listen to what this is saying. What holds back darkness is the body of Christ. Right now it's poor and broken and divided, and that's why it's weak. It's also become worldly and has yielded to many worldly values, power, money, pleasure, even revenge. And these have no place in the body of Christ. And as the church becomes strong again, the forces of darkness will have to retreat. So it's a call. You can say, I wish I was born in the Middle Ages where I could just sing along with Mitch and everything would be all right. But we're not. We're here. And we're involved in a struggle. And we can't avoid it by being too busy or too distracted or too lazy. We just can't do it.